Amen. Amen. All right, check this out. There's this man, and he's wandering out in his field. Why? Because that's what guys do. Right. Hello. You know, right? Yeah, exactly. Praise God. Right? And so he's wandering out his field. But listen, he's doing this one day while he was thinking about just how wonderful, I mean wonderful, his wife had been through all the years and how fortunate he was to have her. And so he's out there in the field. He's looking up at the sky. And, of course, he's talking to God. He says, God, he says, why did you make my wife so kind-hearted? And the Lord answered, so you could love her, my son. And the man, he continues, he goes, and why did you make her so good-looking? And God replies, so you could love her, my son. And the man, he's overwhelmed with gratitude, and he continues, he goes, and why did you make her such a good cook? And God says, well, so you could love her, my son. And the man, he thinks about it for a moment, and he says, you know, now, Lord, I don't want to sound ungrateful or anything, but why'd you make her with such a low IQ? Yeah. And God replied, so she could love you, my son. Yeah. I told you, ladies, I'm not lopsided. I'll balance it out once in a while. You just got to hang with it, right? But in all seriousness, folks, sometimes, you know, discovering why your spouse is made the way they are is a shocking revelation, right? And that's why sometimes, if we're honest, marriages are full of surprises like this, okay? And apparently that's why one guy said, listen, in the beginning, God created the earth and he rested. Then God created man and he rested. Then God created woman, and since then, neither God nor man has rested. I told you I would balance it out. Didn't take long, did it? That's right, okay? But seriously, is this the kind of relationship that God had in mind when he instituted marriage back in the Garden of Eden? No. Now, we need to acknowledge that Adam and Eve blew it, so guess what? They blew it for the chances of having a perfect marriage. But the good news is, if you just do it God's way, it doesn't mean you have to resign yourself to a life of personal pain and silent suffering. God never said it'd be easy. It's just going to take some time, and it's going to take some work. You got to get back to this, okay? Even as Christians, okay? And the point is this, folks, the marriages, they are not made in heaven. That's the fantasy. They're made right here on earth. And I'm telling you, if you don't get this, you are not going to know how to deal with the behavior and the differences after you get married, like this guy shares. Watch this.
Love our differences. We're just different men and women. Like the way we text differently. Men and women text differently. Like when men text something, it's just a couple of words, da-da-da, send. That's all I had to say. I have nothing left, Adam. I'm tapped out right now. When I get another thought, I will send that out to you. But right now, just a couple of crickets playing racquetball up there. Yeah.
What are you thinking?
Nice shot, Geppetto.
It's the only cricket name I could come up with. But women, when women text, what are you doing? Oh, you look like a squirrel holding a nut. You're like,
yeah, I'm gonna tell her that too.
Yeah, you got a carriage return on your phone. Sparks flying off your palms. This is the difference between men and women texting right here. This is an example text between my wife and I recently. This is, let's see here. This is my text to her right here. Hello, my darling. How you doing today? Send. And that's when the floodgates open. She was about to tell me. Now I'm going to read you her response. Good, I'm just so tired. Went to chiropractor. I'm super tight through shoulders and mid-back, so he loosened that up. He said, it sounds like my brain isn't shutting off for some reason. I asked him if it would be from playing electronic games before bed. He said, probably so. He said, try that. Have a sip of wine before bed. If I don't sleep good the next week, come back and try acupuncture. Smiley face. I'm feeling very draggy, but still is Jack and Stacey, so it could be in the air. Have Jackson played Xbox before bed, so he could have the same issues. So I text back, okay. Actually, it was just okay. That's all it was. I don't want to overdo it. Get a blister or something.
Sound familiar? Yeah, folks, that's why we're going to continue to study a marriage built to last, right? How many of you guys want a marriage built to last? Praise God, we're getting there. Happy anyway. But anyway, this is a start. And so far we've been seeing in our marriage built the last day. Hey, the first thing we got to acknowledge is what? Men and women are different. Not just texting, all kinds of differences. But that was a big one. The second one is love is an action. That's what holds your marriage together. It's a verb. It's an action. It's a choice. It's a decision that will stand the test of time. But then you balance it out. We need what? Romance. Not just before, but after we're married. And the last three times, that's how important it was. The need for communication. Okay, why? Because folks, we not only have communication breakdown all the time, but honestly, how many of you guys got the code book or when you got married and told you how to do it? We don't, right? We don't. And frankly, to be honest with you, ladies, usually you get a better leg up than we men, right? When it comes to communication, we usually end up with this scenario. Watch this.
Guys are not good at marriage. All right. It's not our fault. We weren't prepared for it like women are. Your whole life is built just preparation for marriage. Look at all every toy you played with. When you're a baby, they give you a baby doll. So they give you a baby when you're a baby. You don't even know you're alive yet. And they're like, look, I would probably start figuring this out. Like, this is where it's going. Then they give you Barbie and Ken. They live in a little house together. And that is where you learn how to make drama. You get the best. You're the best. Then you would play house. Like you would, like fake vacuum. Just fake vacuum with your friends. That was awesome. And it's weird because like when I see my wife vacuum now, I'm like, she is living her childhood dream. She's made it. As a guy, we don't have any of that. What do we play Fort? You got to keep everybody out of where you are. Especially girls. The only toys we had were Transformers and Ninja Turtles. Those are not even real things. None of them had wives. They weren't married. I never played with my Ninja Turtles, and I had them going to fight Shredder. And then Michelangelo was like, hey, can y'all give me 2 seconds? My wife just showed up, and she looks furious about something. What? What do you want from me? And she's like, what are y'all doing? What's that April skank doing here? You're like, listen.
Listen is right. Usually we men are, you know, we're not quite as well prepared. But guess what? That doesn't mean you give up, right? Doesn't mean you say, well, that's not my... No, you just need to learn how to do it the old-fashioned way. And the old-fashioned way, the right way, is God's way. And we saw if we're going to avoid communication breakdown, no matter what tips you got along the way, is you need to give some time, you need to give some clarity, you need to give some ear, and last time, you need to give each other some respect. And basically, what we saw there in that message was we got to stay away from absolutes. Are you sure about that? I'm absolutely sure, right? You always, remember that? Then we stay away from mind reading, right? Playing that secret code language. No, just express what's on your mind. Otherwise, you're going to be playing that guessing game like these guys. Watch this.
What do you want? What do you want?
It's not that simple.
What do you want?
So when girls say yes, they mean yes. But when they say yes, they also mean no. Mm-hmm. When they say no, they sometimes mean no, but they sometimes also mean yes.
Yes.
Or it could be a maybe, but maybe okay. It's a yes.
Yes.
So maybe also means yes.
Yeah, and the guy should understand what she means when she says yes. What is she thinking when she says yes to this, as opposed to, okay, she's saying no, but she means yes.
Is it a no? Or is it a no? Or
you know, like a, no.
that was like a maybe.
That was super
but
maybe.
That was like a maybe, but on the yes side.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know if it got cut out on the video, but there's like a little bubble above there, and he was saying, help me now. Yeah, don't do that, right? And ladies, not just you, even guys, right? What was the whole point? Don't expect your spouse to read your mind. Just simply express what's on your mind. They may not know, right? Doesn't mean that they don't care. Just express what's on your mind. And then finally we saw, speaking of which, that we need to also be concerned about degrading behavior. Don't do that. We're talking about the tone of voice and the body language. Remember that one? And we saw that 93% of what we communicate to anybody at any time, including our spouse, is received through just those two things. tone of voice and body language, which my theory was maybe that's why 93% of the time we experience communication breakdown because we don't pay attention to just those two things. That's how important it is. Now we get to the fifth step, and this is the whole purpose of why do we spend 3 weeks, all these little nuances to learn to effectively communicate. Well, you're not just blowing hot air. There's a reason why you communicate. When you got a disagreement, you got a challenge, you work you through, but the whole goal is what? You need to reconcile. Now, reconcile simply means to come back again in love and friendship, okay? And as you're going to find here in Matthew 5, the words of Jesus, he says we not only need to reconcile, but you're going to see why he said to reconcile quickly, okay? But open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we get this concept of the need for reconciliation from Jesus, right? Matthew 5, 23 through 26 is our opening text as we stand to read God's holy word. But as we do that, to buy some time, Matthew, of course, was written by Matthew, you biblical scholars, incredible. I'll tell you what, that's right. But Matthew chapter 5, the need to reconcile. Watch what Jesus says about that. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, forget about it. It'll go away magically all by itself. Oh, I'm sorry, wrong translation. What's he say there? He says, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be what? Reconcile to your brother, then come and offer your gift. That's how important it is. You need to hurry up and reconcile. Now, that's your brother. Wouldn't you think that that would also apply to, frankly, anyone, including your spouse? Yeah. But then if you don't get it, that's how important it is. You need to first do that. That means to be first on your mind, man. If you can sense there's something, you got to not just communicate that immediately. You need to hurry up and reconcile. In fact, this is what he says. Settle matters what? What's the word there? Quickly. Don't diddle-dally around. No, it'll just go away by itself. Hey, maybe next week. No. Settle matters what? Quickly. Right? With your adversary who is taking to court. Do it while you're still with them on the way. Or here's what's going to happen if you diddle-dally around. He may hand you over to the judge and the judge may hand you over to the officer and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth. You will not get out until you have paid the last penny. How many guys would say that Jesus is saying we not only need to reconcile, but guess what? It's important and you better do it fast. Anybody? Praise God, all none of you. That's why you're here. I'm going to help you, right? But you may be seated if you can. But that's exactly what he's saying. We don't need to just need to reconcile once in a while. You need to do it as first importance. This thing is important. This better be top priority and you better be quick about it. And you're going, well, why? Because, folks, here's how it works. We can learn how to have healthy communication, but if you don't get to the goal of communication, i.e. to reconcile, then how do you expect anything to go away? You were just blowing hot air. Well, the whole point in learning to communicate is to get basically across the finish line. What's the finish line? We come back together again in love and friendship. That's what reconcile means. Right? Because what happens when you go, I mean, let's be honest, when you're going through hard times, challenges, and even during sometimes the process of communication, one of you or both of you did something and or it hurt, whatever, and what, it just you get that icky feeling, right? And the Bible says, okay, it's going to happen. But what do? You communicate and then what? You reconcile and then what? You come back together again in love and friendship. That's how you get rid of it. And Jesus says you better learn how to do it quickly. Okay, now the problem is if you refuse to do that, all it does is your problems just stack up because they don't go away. And the next thing you know, you're going to be transformed into one of those couples. Maybe you run into them. They've been married for a long time, but you can tell they don't communicate and they certainly don't reconcile because here's how they behave. Watch this.
And don't get me wrong, we argue. You've got to argue in your marriage. You don't argue in your marriage, it'll build up in your brain over time and fries your brain. Yeah, and then you wind up like those babbling, mumbling couples you've seen in Arizona, Florida. These 50-plus years of marriage, they're kind of walking down the street. The wife is fine. It's the poor husband 8 feet behind her that scares me to death. This poor man's all hunched over, he's vibrating, mumbling. Always telling me what to do. Start telling you what to do. I'm a man. You can't tell. I'm a man. This poor guy's starting to try to win back all the arguments he's been throwing away for 50 years. You know, he was 6'3 when he got married. Now he's 4'1. Look at the poor man. Weighed down by half a century of apathy. Leave a toilet seat up if I want to leave a toilet seat up. Tell me what to do. I hope you sit in the water every night. I don't care. And that's when she turns around. What'd you just say to me? I didn't say nothing to you. Scary.
That's scary, all right, because that's what's going to happen. You don't just not communicate. You don't get across the finish line and reconcile so it all goes away and you come back together again in love and friendship. It's going to happen, right? We laugh about it because it's true. And here's what happened, whether we realize or not, every single time we refuse to reconcile, we learn to effectively communicate, but you don't get across the finish line and reconcile and come back together again and do away with whatever that situation was, let it go. What happens is you don't see it, but what happens is you basically, you just put a brick in front of you two. And then you don't reconcile over the next thing. And you put another brick there. Now you let that go on another week, another year, and next thing you know, you not only got a whole row, now you're on your second row. And you keep that up, and next thing you know, you got five rows of bricks in between the two, and you're starting to really feel it. You're feeling disconnected. There's a wall. There's something separating you two. And then you know what? There's actually a term for it. It's called emptiness syndrome. And what happens is when you don't reconcile through your challenges in marriage, you usually stick together because of the kids. But when the kids go, then you're back to how it all started, you two. But now you've built, you did it yourself, one problem at a time, one brick at a time. You built this giant wall between each other. And the buffer zone is gone, the kids. And you look at that wall and you're going, what is this? And at that point, some people secularly, they call it a midlife crisis. Emptiness syndrome. The world even notices this. They've got their terms. But it literally is a pattern of behavior. And then what happens is then people run and go the other way. Because you didn't reconcile. That's the importance of it. That's why, dare I say, Jesus said in principle, you better be quick. Because the way out is you deal with it one situation at a time, at a time. And don't even allow not even one brick to stand between you, let alone a whole giant wall. So we're going to take a look at some practical ways to do that, to avoid that marital isolation that can be built when you refuse to reconcile. And the first one is this. Don't give in to false expectations. And this is another thing from the world, right? Because we all know that when you get married, it's easy living from there on out. It's perfect. After all, you were a perfect couple. That's why you got married. Are you kidding me? Every marriage is going to have troubles, right? And this is what Job says. I love this verse. Watch this. Job 5:7. People are born for trouble. As readily as what? Sparks fly upward from a fire. That's a good guy verse, right? That's manly, right? Guys, what do? We love to make fires. We love to blow stuff up. Again, support the fireworks booth. But that's right. But typically, when you build a fire, right, 100% of the time, what happens? The sparks go up. How many guys can figure that out without any help? Right? Praise God. You guys ate that granola bar this morning. You're thinking straight, right? But this is what the Bible's saying about what? Troubles! So as surely as when you light a fire, the sparks always go up, guess what? You were born for trouble. And did you know that includes your marriage? Yeah, it does. It happens, right? See, that's the game we play as Christians. We always act, we do that comparison game. Don't do that, right? And you feel ashamed, like, oh no, you're having some challenges, right? And then you act, well, I look at everybody else, they're happy. Turn to somebody and go, are you kidding me? Everybody's got something going on, right? Okay, but that, see, we play that comparison game. Like, you see, it's just us. And it's not, they look so, no! Maybe different, but guess what? They're born for trouble just like you're born for trouble. And see, here's the deal. That means your marriage is going to have some challenges. It's okay. It's going to happen, right? But see, since it's not just you personally were born for trouble, because this is not heaven. Heaven comes later. Then when you get two of you together, that means sometimes it's double the trouble. Yeah, praise God. You figured that out. Gentlemen on the front row, we'll just leave it at that. Right? And so guess what? That means you're going to have troubles. It's going to happen. Doesn't mean it was a failure. Didn't mean you made a wrong decision. Of course not. That's the lie from the world I'll get to in a second. It just means what? When you have troubles, you communicate and then what? Reconcile. Amen. That's it. That's how you get out of it. You come back together again, love and friendship. It's okay. Everybody's going to need to do this, is the whole point. But again, the world comes in and they lie. And that lie is this. It's a fantasy. It's a fairy tale. They go, we're not supposed to have trouble because we were the perfect couple. And here's the word. That soulmate. The soulmate. And what does that imply? That perfect person who's just like me. Are you kidding me? First of all, that's not true. There's never going to be, we're all unique. You're never going to find that person like you. And by the way, you would not like being married to you, right? So praise God for that. But that's the lie. It's perfect. See, then what the world says, because it wasn't perfect, because we're having trouble, they must not have been my soulmate. And they ditch that person and dump them. Instead of hitting your problems head on. There is no perfect couple. And we need to learn that, folks. It's like this story. Once upon a time, keyword story to fantasy. There was a perfect man. Right, ladies? Well, we had one honest woman. I knew that was coming. And a perfect woman. Yeah, okay. But they met. Perfect man, perfect woman, they met. Now, after, of course, a perfect relationship and courtship, they had a perfect wedding. Their life together was, of course, perfect. But one snowy, stormy Christmas Eve, this perfect couple was driving their perfect car along a winding road when they noticed someone at the side of the road in distress. And so, being the perfect couple and all, they stopped and decided to help. And there it was. They stood in front of it. It was Santa Claus with a huge bundle of toys. And not wanting to disappoint any of the children on Christmas Eve, the perfect couple loaded Santa and the toys in their vehicle. And soon they were driving along, delivering all the toys. But however, driving conditions, they deteriorated. And so the perfect couple and Santa Claus had an accident. And so only one of them survived. And so obviously the mind-numbing question is, who was the sole survivor? It was the perfect woman who survived. You know why? Because she's the only one who really existed in the first place. And everybody knows that there is no Santa Claus and no such thing as a perfect man. Yuck it up, ladies, because I'm about to balance it out. I told you I'm going to balance this out. But men, if you're like me, and you're thinking about this logically.
Yes.
Then logically, if there is no perfect man and there is no Santa Claus, then that means the so-called perfect woman must have been the one driving, which explains why there was an accident in the first place. Don't laugh too much, man. You have to get a ride home like me. But anyway, that's right. But there is no perfect couple. There's no perfect man. There's no perfect woman. Guess what? Just deal with it. It's okay. It doesn't mean it was a mistake. It doesn't mean it's a failure. Welcome to life, like this guy shares. Watch this.
You see people with money and fame, you know, and you think, what's wrong with my life? Why aren't I living like that? No, no, that's an illusion. A simple life is what wins. Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie, right? That was the perfect couple. We were all supposed to emulate. It's two perfect people in this relationship. Look at that life. Your life, your simple life. So much better. You don't want that life. Marriage, over. Good. They deserved it. That was arrogance. Take two perfect people, put it in one relationship. It's not going to work. You want your marriage to last? You need a little funny looking in it. Right? When you're young and stupid, you think you want a supermodel. No, you moron. You don't want some beautiful woman asking to be taken to Europe. You want a girl with a crooked eye asking if you have jumper cables. That's your girl. That's a keeper. She's not running out on you. She's limping around in circles in the parking lot. I'm telling you, you're doing great. Life isn't perfect. It never was, and it never will be. We all got stuff to deal with. You're doing great. So what? You're fat. Who cares? We're all fat. You're either really fat, kind of fat, or trying not to be fat. Either way, fat's coming. That's all right. Don't hate on it. You know why you're fat? Because you're winners. Yeah, first generation, born at the right time, doesn't have to fight for survival. Food always within arm's reach, perfect temperature everywhere you go. Every day wake up in America, it's a perfect 72 and snacky. So yeah, we're going to be a little chubby. Big deal.
Big deal is right. No such thing as a perfect couple, perfect marriage, perfect life. It's just deal with it. And we laugh about this, but folks, we have to dispel this lie from the world that somehow when, not if, the troubles come in your marriage, because this is where the enemy will come in, that I must have made a mistake. Otherwise, we wouldn't have this trouble. And therefore, I need to go find that real soulmate and dump him. Don't do that. You're going to have troubles. You hit them head on, you communicate, and then when you communicate, the whole goal is, let's work through this and come back together again in love and friendship. Don't buy into that lie. There is no perfect. Now, listen, what I say was this. I have learned in 30 years of counseling people in marriages that people will end a relationship, listen, not because of irreconcilable differences, but because they simply refuse to reconcile their differences. Let that sink in. Let me say it again. People will end a relationship not because of irreconcilable differences. No. You refuse to reconcile your differences. It's going to happen. That's the way out. But see, that's the illusion. I shouldn't have to. No. Welcome to life. As surely as sparks fly upward from a fire, you're going to have trouble. It's okay. You're going to be a little chubby. Let's just move on. The second thing is refuse to delay. What was the word that Jesus used there in that reconciliation package? Quickly. Quickly. Don't, this important, and be quick about it, right? Because we could finally get around to admitting there's no such thing as a perfect couple. It's okay. You're going to have some challenges, okay? And that life is guaranteed to have some challenges, but we can still experience isolation if you refuse to delay in doing something about them. And this is a principle, again, from Proverbs chapter 16 through 11. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Hit that snooze button 15 more times. And boom, poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. Woo! So life in general, if you basically are a lazy person, you are headed for poverty and scarcity. And dare I say, if you keep hitting the snooze button on your relationship and your need to reconcile, and you just said, well, maybe just later, a little folding of the hands and somehow it'll just disappear on its own. Let me just go to bed and I wake up and it's magically gone. You do that, you'll invite poverty in your marriage and scarcity in your relationship. You got to deal with your problem. Rather than ignoring them, we need to immediately recognize, hello, that you're even in a problem in the first place. Oftentimes we can't even do that. Like this guy shares, watch this.
This is amazing. It's just like the one from the movie.
What is this?
Oh, hey, you're home early.
What is in my living room?
Well, looks like we got another major purchase without spousal authorization.
Here we go. Go ahead and take it to a level one and activate the stair.
How much did it cost?
Oh, I got a really good deal.
It was free?
No, not quite. It couldn't cost much more than all those chips you make for coffee in the morning, though.
Is that what I think it is?
It is.
Bump the southern accent up to 100%. We're at a level 2 now.
I know you ain't using my good scissors.
Wait, you mean to tell me we have good scissors and bad scissors?
Yes.
Oh, you have nothing to worry about. These are definitely not the good scissors. It took me forever to get that box open.
Unbelievable.
How did you even find them?
They are fabric scissors. There are at least 5 other pairs of scissors in this dang house, and you use my one pair.
We're losing him. Take it to level 3.
All right. Initiating sarcastic pet name. Why don't you answer your phone, sweetie?
Look, I'm sorry. I know that I should have asked before buying this. I just...
He's actually picking up his phone!
Come on!
I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna press the button.
No! Let's wait and see what he does first.
1 second, and... Done. Sorry. So, we're good?
Press the button.
Hey, I'm starting to think something may be wrong.
Nah, she says she's fine.
No, she no fine. She no fine at all. How many guys would say that guy's dead meat? But what's the deal? It wasn't just he couldn't seem to apparently recognize a sign that there's an issue there and he needs to reconcile with his wife. But what did both of them do? So guess what? You didn't reconcile. And so you just fold your hands and it goes away. You fall asleep that night and you wake up and it magically disappeared. No, you just created a brick. And again, you keep doing that, add another brick. Do it the next day, add another brick. Do it another, and you, next thing you know, you got your wall. This is how it happens. One brick, one layer at a time. And then that's bad enough, right? Don't delay. If you see something, don't walk away and act like it's going to magically disappear. You need to reconcile. And what happens is when people don't reconcile, they do one of two things, right? They typically becomes that person who bottles up. They just bottle it up. And then it happens again, you bottle it up. And then another thing happens again, you bottle it up. But see, there's only so much you can contain, male or female. And so then what happens, then you get to the unfortunate stage after just, and it could be years of bottling up. Then next thing you know what you do? Blah, you blow up. And then typically when you hit that final blow-up stage, then you're blowing up on something that has nothing to do with even the original thing that you're trying to deal with that started that, but you are just barfing into the whole volcano of all this stuff you've been holding on to. And how does that help? When you bottle up and you blow up, you're not reconciling. Don't delay. How do you get out of this mess? One brick, one problem, one challenge at a time. Don't delay. It doesn't magically disappear. You got to deal with it. Which leads to the next one. And that is no retaliating. Uh-oh. We wouldn't do that, would we? Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. You did that. Well, I'm going to do this. And you ever play that game? Oh, I hope not. Well, I know it's nobody here. It's that we're church down south, so we're going to deal with it for their sake, not ours. But this is what we see in the scripture, right? Don't delay and don't retaliate, right? Peter says this. Jesus, back as we saw in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, he also mentions eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But it's the same principle here with Peter. He says, don't repay what? Evil for evil. Well, you said that, well, I'm going to do this. Or you did that, well, I'm going to do it. No! Don't what? Retaliate when people say unkind things about you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. What? That is what God wants you to do, and he will bless you for it. Amen. Right? Hey, did you know that there's one way to make a fire go out? It's called you starve it with oxygen, or you starve it with fuel. In other words, you want a fire to go out? Stop throwing logs on fire. Was that profound or what? That was an amazing truth. That's a guy truth. Man, sparks, fire. This is amazing. Well, it's simple, right? You want it to go out, stop throwing fuel on it. Listen, every time you and I start doing this eye for an eye, people, oh, you said that, well, you did that, do you ever think it's ever going to die down? No, right? So stop retaliating. Don't repay evil for evil. Now, God's not condoning the verbal abuse. We dealt with that last week. But listen, he's saying if you sit there and all of a sudden apply abuse for abuse, do you think that's going to help? That's just going to turn into a raging inferno. And God will never bless that. I say it all the time in counseling. Somebody's got to be the Christian. Hopefully you both will do it and stop throwing logs on the fire. Knock it off. That doesn't do anything productive. All it does is cause more hurt and more problems. You already had a problem, but now you're doing eye for an eye, so you create another problem. And then you keep doing it, another problem. Now you got 10 problems when you're trying to deal with one problem because you won't stop retaliating. And folks, God will never bless that. And we have to learn it the hard way. Do not do that like this guy learned. Watch this.
I got a dear friend named Benji and his wife, Connie. They're in the ministry. They're one of my own kind. Now, you need to understand something. We in the ministry, we're normal, regular people. We're just regular folks. We're God called, but we're regular. We're sinners just like everybody else. And in our marriages, sometimes we have little tiffs and tough times. I know my sugar baby and I do. I don't like to call them arguments, maybe just discussions. There's a Hebrew word for that, bakar bakar, which means a whole bunch of bull. But old Benji and Con that day, they'd had a little tiff, you know. Had a little tiff, you know, on that Friday. But, you know, she just didn't think he did enough and wouldn't help out enough, you know, how, you know. And so they had a banquet that night at church, real formal thing. I mean, really going to be nice. Girls, ladies going to wear the formals, and the men were going to dress up. And so they had to go. And he's on staff. He had to be there, you know, in the ministry. You got to go. And they're going to have to fake it the whole night. You know what I mean? They're just going to have to act like everything's fine. Well, sure enough, she's put on her formal, and she's got one of these long zippers, you know, from the waist all the way to the neck. You know, one of those long jobber dudes. She can't really get it all the way. She said, do you think you can help me with the zipper? Do you think you can do that much? Oh, baby. Old Ben says, yeah, I can do it. I can do it. He grabs that zipper, goes on up there, gets up there, and he thinks, well, I'll have a little fun. So he goes, and all of a sudden, ooh, it broke it. Oh, baby. Oh, but he broke it. She said, you did not break my zipper. You know, I had to be there in about 15 minutes. He said, I'll fix it. So we got some pliers, couldn't fix it. They had to pin it. She had to put a shawl on in June. You know what I mean? And so she said, I'm so embarrassed. I've never been so embarrassed. She didn't have another form. She said, I have to wear this. I have to wear a shawl my grandmother made. He said, well, you look good, baby. She said, oh. They get in the car. They get there. As soon as they get there, you know, they see people. Hey, great. Hey, doesn't she look great? Doesn't she look great? Oh, yeah, Connie, your shawl is really nice. You know, my grandmother made it for me. And I knew it'd be cold tonight up here. It's always so cold, you know, and I just thought I'd wear it to stay warm. And they went, yeah, great. Wish I had one. But anyhow, you know how. So they went through that whole evening, and they got in the car to go home. She says, I have never been so humiliated and embarrassed my whole life. And he said, honey, everybody's saying you look great. They were lying. They were just being Christian. They get home. They go to bed. They don't pass go. They don't collect $200. I mean, they don't. You know, they just go to bed. She sleeps on her side. He sleeps on his side, if you can understand what I'm trying to say. Next morning, she gets up ahead of him, gets all dressed, fixed up. She sort of wakes him. He said, hey, what are you doing, Connie? She said, bitch, I'm going shopping. I'm going to buy me two formals. I'm going to charge him with a credit card. I don't care what Larry Burkett says, do you? Woo-hoo, baby, yeah. So all of a sudden, he said, go ahead, be a bad steward if you want to be a bad steward. Go ahead. So she hooks him. She comes back that Saturday afternoon about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. She pulls up, and there's old Benj underneath his car working his heart out, doing something, changing oil or something. She gets out and carries all these bags, you know. She goes up by him and stands there, and he, about this much of his body is showing, you know, the rest underneath the car. She just looks down there and sees his zipper. And she just started tempted, and she goes, oh, puts the stuff down, reaches down, and goes, yeah. Picks her stuff up, walks inside, puts her stuff on the kitchen table, goes back into the den, and there's Benji watching television. She loses it. She goes, he said, Connie, I'm sorry about the dress. I'm sorry about it. She said, I don't care about the dress. Who is underneath our car? He said, oh, Bubba from next door. He changed oil in his car. Said, while he was at it, he'd change oil in ours. She went, oh. He said, what's the matter? What's the matter? She told him what she did. He said, you did not. You did not. I went out there. I didn't know. I thought it was you. I just grabbed it. She looked at him. She said, you go out there and you do something to fix it. She said, if you don't, and you better not let him know it was me. If you let him know it was me, you will not be singing What a Fellowship, What a Joy Divine. You understand me? He understood her language there, and Benj goes out there. Bubba's still underneath the car. He said, hey, Bubba, come on out. I need to talk to you. Bubba does not move. He squats down there and looks underneath there. Bubba is out cold. He pulls Bubba out, slaps him on the cheek, said, Bubba, Bubba, Bubba. Bubba goes, Benj, I was putting the last twist on your oil filter. Some woman came and grabbed my zipper and started zipping on my zipper and said, I tried to look up to see who it was, must have hit my head on the manifold. Benji said, I've heard about her. She lives way down the street. She lives way down the street. Yeah.
That really happened. How many guys would say that couple learned? Christian couple learned. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth is not a good way to go. Right? Learned it the hard way. Right? Why? Because number one, it's a sin. Two wrongs don't make a right. God said don't do it. We're not to do that. Don't repay evil for evil. And here's the point. You see, when we offend, the other person defends, and so begins a vicious cycle that never ends. You just keep throwing logs on the fire. And how do you ever expect to reconcile? Stop it. Don't do that. Somebody, hopefully both of you, will be a Christian. Communicate, own up to it, and reconcile. Which leads to the fourth one. Refuse to always having to be right. Right? Ooh, the nervous laughter. The clearing of the throat might give it away. That I'm hitting the nail on the head. You see, we can get around to admitting that life's going to have troubles. We're not delaying in our problems. We're not retaliating. But maybe you marry that person who's always right. That never happens. But see, then what happens is if you marry somebody that always has to be right, or both of you do it, then you think your way out of that is doing what this guy did. Watch this.
I was trying to logically figure out how to have a happy marriage. So I went back to when I designed computers. It's a thing called a logic map. And when you design a computer, the way it thinks is using AND gates and OR gates. It's called Boolean logic. And like there's a gate, there's an AND gate, which says there's two inputs, A and B. And when both inputs are true, the output's true. A and B both have to be true. So if either input's false, the output is false, right? Then there's an OR gate. It says if A or B is true, the output's true, right? So if either one's true, the output's true. And only when they're both false is the output false. How does this get funny? Please get to it quickly. I figured out the happiness logic map. Okay, here we go. There's two inputs, me and my wife Laura. Don and Laura. We'll start with the most easy case. Don is wrong and Laura is right. The ladies are saying it. Laura is right. I have no problem there. She's right. It's right. This is where it gets complicated. All right? If we're both right, Laura's right. And again, I have no problem with that because she's right. So, okay, I'll give it to her. That's fine. Here's where it really gets messy. If I'm right and she's wrong, doesn't happen often, now and then, doesn't matter. I would rather be happy than right, so Laura's right. And then the hardest one, if we're both wrong, Don is wrong. If you're single, get out your phone, take a picture of this right now. This took me 20 years to figure out.
Now, we laugh at that. Why? It's true. The fallacy of that, though, is we think that letting the other person always be right, because they're always right, is how we have a happy marriage. No. That's the game we play, but it's not. And the reality is this. A person, male or female, if that's the Lord, tell them I love them. Male or female, if they always have to be right, I'll just be blunt with you. They're always full of pride. And it shows, because they act like it. Oh, they're much smarter, more intelligent, superior. If you only were like me, who's always right? Excuse me, you're going to learn the hard way one day that there's always somebody smarter than you, like these guys. Watch this. One day, some relatives were gathering in this hospital room and in the waiting room there, and the family member was gravely ill. And finally, the doctor comes in. He's looking tired and very somber. And as he surveyed the worried faces, and he said, hey, listen, I'm afraid I'm the bearer of bad news. The only hope left for your loved one at this time is a full-on brain transplant. Now, it's an experimental procedure. It's very risky. And you're going to have to pay for the brain yourselves. Well, at this, the family members, they're silent and they're trying to absorb this news. But after a length of time, somebody obviously asked the question, well, how much does a brain cost? And the doctor responded. He says, well, it's $5,000 for a male brain and $200 for a female brain. Well, at this, it kind of turned kind of awkward, like right now, right? And the men in the room were trying desperately not to smile and avoided eye contact with the women. And they were smirking, and so finally one guy, he couldn't take it. A man, he unable to control his curiosity, he blurted out the question. Everybody wanted to know, okay, so Doc, why is it that the male brain costs so much more than the female brain? And the doctor said, well, it's just standard pricing procedure. You see, we have to mark down the price of the female brains because they've actually been used. It's called you balance it out. You balance it out. I'm going to give one for you ladies. Ha, ha, ha. But be prepared. It's coming back your way. But folks, there's always somebody smarter than us. And the Bible says when you're one of those people who act like you never do nothing wrong, you're so smart, you're so better than everybody else, you're not revealing your intelligence. You're actually revealing your ignorance. In fact, God has a very strong word. This is in the Bible, folks. Watch this. Proverbs 12:1. To learn, you must what? Love discipline. What's that mean? That means you have to admit you're wrong. That's how you learn, because we're all going to make mistakes. But what? It is what? What's the word there? This is from the Bible. It is stupid to hate correction. How do you hate correction? You never do nothing wrong. So the Bible says, rather than revealing your so-called super intelligence, because you're always right. No, I'll just use the biblical word. You're acting pretty stupid. Because here's the reality. Nobody but Jesus Christ is perfect. None of us are perfect, which means, guess what? I don't care how smart you are or how much smart you think you're going to make a mistake. And you need to own up to it. So a person who is always having to be right is always an arrogant, frankly, stupid person. And you know what I can say? That's one of the stupidest things you could do in your marriage. Yes. Because how are you ever supposed to work through a problem? How are you ever even going to make it to reconciliation if you can't admit you got a problem or you made a mistake? It's going to happen. So don't do that. Which leads to the final step. And that's this, refuse to hold back forgiveness. We would never do that. We would never say, I'm not going to forgive. Uh-oh. You see, even after getting around, we admit that life's going to have troubles. There is no perfect marriage. It's going to happen. We're not delaying in dealing with the problems. We're not retaliating. That's good. We're not always having to be right. We'll acknowledge that when we blow it. But you can still experience isolation if you hold back forgiveness. And frankly, many times we think that, oh, I forgive all the time. I'm a great forgiver. We don't even know really the depth of how we're supposed to forgive. It's like this lady. She says, people are always asking couples whose marriages have endured at least a quarter of a century for the secret to their success. She said, really, it's no secret at all. She says, I'm a forgiving woman. Long ago, I forgave my husband for not being Brad Pitt. Okay, maybe that's a start. I'll give you that. But that's not the level of forgiveness. Every single time your spouse, dare I say, any relationship asks for forgiveness, you instantly grant it. I didn't say that, God did. He gives us the standard. I love this verse, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, what? Just as in Christ, God forgave us. How much did Jesus forgive us? Most of our sins? Oh, all of our sins. What about just the past sins? And then after we get saved, we're on our own. Oh. What about the sins that we, frankly, don't even remember? Are we in trouble for those? What about the sins that we don't even acknowledge? Or is that, oh, no, no, now we're in big trouble. No. How many of you guys glad that Jesus Christ, God in Christ, forgave us of all of our sins, past, present, and future, every single one of them, even the ones we don't even know about, even the ones we never confess. He forgives them all 100% completely. He calls us blameless, spotless, a beautiful, beloved bride. Anybody glad about that? Then guess what? Yes. That's the level of forgiveness we are to give to anybody who asks us, would you please forgive me? Yes. It is the height of hypocrisy. We who base our eternal destiny on the complete forgiveness of Christ to sit there and say, no. You think that's going to help your marriage? You think that's going to help? Whoa. And then to make it worse, society comes in. Not only don't forgive, but don't even acknowledge it. Play the victim. Blame them. Like these ladies share. Watch this.
Women, in general, become a victim in relationships. I've been in relationships where I was a victim every single time there was something wrong with a man. A man could say one thing and I'm like, well, you did. Remember when you 6 months ago said da 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 da? And that's how I used to be programmed to be. It is so important as a woman, if you want to have a sustainable relationship with a man, to regard his feelings. We disregard men's feelings so much, and it's so foul to a man because he no longer can express himself. He can't tell you how he's feeling. He cannot literally be in a relationship where he can actually approach you and say, yo, this happened. I feel this type of way. Because the first thing we're going to do is be like, well, what did you do last week? Did you take your shoes? Did you and we do not apologize.
And so what we do as women being victims in our relationship and blaming our husbands and blaming men is that we take their behaviors of pulling away because of our emasculating behaviors. And we say, see, look at him. He doesn't pay me attention. He's checked out of the relationship. Or sometimes good men are reactive to our emasculating ways and our walls. And they fight back. And we say, see, look at him. He's angry. He's aggressive. And we put the blame on them.
Just a victim. No, it's their fault. By the way, men can do this too. Play the victim. Blame the wife. It works both ways. What was the first sin after the first sin? Genesis 3. Blame. That woman you gave me. That snake. That snake you put here. Because we all know that's how Eve spoke. Didn't go well, did it? Do you think it's going to go well in your marriage? When you need to forgive, you not only won't forgive, which is the height of hypocrisy, but then you flip it around and you're the victim. Are you going to blame them when you know what? You both need to ask for forgiveness. See, what happens when you do that, when you refuse to forgive and you play the victim and you do the blame game, you actually create an emotional prison. You, yourself. Corrie Ten Boom, classic, best illustration ever. If you don't know her, she grew up in Nazi Germany, and she was in a concentration camp with her and her sister, family. Many of them were murdered by the Nazis during the Holocaust. Post-World War II, she goes back to Germany as a Christian, and she felt that God put on her heart that she needed to go back to the German people with a message of forgiveness, that God will forgive you even for what you just did. That's amazing. She's teaching on forgiveness. And this is what happened. She goes there, and all of a sudden, she sees coming up and down the aisle, quote, one of the most cruel, heartless German guards she'd ever encountered during those days in the concentration camp. This particular man humiliated and degraded her and her sister. He jeered and visually raped them as they stood in the de-lousing shower. And now he stood before her. He came right down the aisle. She's talking about forgiveness. He stood before her, and then he reached out his hand and he says, Fraulein, would you forgive me? And she says, I just stood there with coldness clutching at my heart, and I prayed, Jesus, help me. She said, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the hand stretched out to me. And she says, as soon as I did, I experienced an incredible thing. She said, the current started in my shoulder and it raced down into my arms and sprang into our clutched hands. Then this warm reconciliation seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. And she cried with her whole heart. She says, I forgive you, my brother. And she says, for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. Watch this. She says, I have never known the love of God so intensely as I did at that moment. And then her famous phrase, here's what she learned. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and realize the prisoner was you. When you refuse to forgive, all you do is create emotional incarceration, a prison for yourself. And that not only will destroy you, it will destroy every relationship around you. And so, as we close, I'm going to show you how to do it God's way. Because even here we're going, okay, yeah, I need freedom. You'll go home and you'll still do it wrong. I've learned this over years and years. I call it sealing the deal. You need to seal the deal. You're finally here. You learned how to communicate. You got rid of all those goofy nuances that was shoving you back into communication breakdown. You're not delaying. You're owning up. You're not always right. You're dealing with it. You're right there. You got your hands on the bricks. But if you mess it up here, you just wasted your time. So here's what you do. When you get to this point and you need to forgive or ask for forgiveness, both of you, one of you, whatever. It's not this. This is not how you seal the deal. You want the barb to go out of your heart? You want that ickiness? You want that separation, that invisible wall? Because, you know, you did something you shouldn't have done. You want it to go away? Then it's not this. See, we think we're doing something really big when we say this. Well, I'm sorry. No. Sorry doesn't do it. Sorry's cheap. So don't think just by saying, well, I'm sorry, is somehow going to make that ickiness go away. Or don't say this, I'm sorry you took it that way. Oh, boy, this is a fighting words. Now it's my fault when you're the one that needs... Or this one, well, you need to forgive me. Now it's an order? Where's the humility? Or even, will you forgive me? You're getting close, but you're not quite there. I've learned this. I've taught this to couples, individuals, kids, families, whatever. This is the best thing you could ever do. Man, model this, model this, model this. You don't say, will you forgive me? You simply say this. Watch this. Will you please forgive me? And then fill in the blank of the exact deed. That's it. You do that. You got the right tone, body language. You really mean it from your heart. Instantly, that ickiness, that barb is gone. And you know what that is? You've now come back together, getting love and friendship. What's that called? Reconciling quickly. In fact, I'm not going to take it for granted. I'm going to give an example as we close. Ladies, turn to your husband. I'm just going to give an example. I hope this isn't true of you, but I'm going to give an example. Here's what you do. Here's the level that you need to get at. Not, I'm sorry. Not, I'm sorry you took it that way. Not, you need to forgive me or will you forgive me? Say this. Ladies, turn to your husband and say this. Okay, that means turn your head. Right? Honey, would you please forgive me? Okay, that means your lips got to move. Honey, would you please forgive me for throwing out your favorite shirt with a hole in it that I thought was a piece of trash? Doesn't that feel better, man? She finally owned up to it. I kid you not, first service we did this, a couple came up, she says, hey, it wasn't with the shirt, but what I did was, right after we got married, he had this pair of Air Jordans, and they stunk like a skunk, man. So she threw them away, and he comes home. Where's my Air Jordans? All right, so men, now it's your turn. Turn to your wife and say this. Honey, would you please forgive me for forgetting our wedding anniversary 9 years in a row? Ladies, doesn't that feel better? Doesn't that feel awesome? Right? Now, we laugh about it, but I literally want to school you through that because I'm telling you, if you leave here and say, well, I'm sorry, or you need to, you just wasted all of our time. You need to sit there and say, hey, would you please forgive me? And then just fill in the blank. And you know what's going to happen? If you really mean it, you'll come back together again, love and friendship. That's what we all want to hear. No guessing game. Just own up to it. Be a Christian. Forgive as in Christ God has forgiven us, and go have a great day. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word today, and thank you for, again, teaching us in marriage the importance of reconciling, and that it's important, and we need to quickly do it. And I pray that, God, we would do that, because the problems don't keep going away. And we keep this up, we're building an invisible wall between the two of us. So, God, if there's a wall in our marriages today, smash it down. May we get to the point where we forgive each other as you've forgiven us and really mean it. No code words, no games, no orders. We just simply own up to it so that we can come back together again in love and friendship. And as always, God, not just for us, but the lost people around us would see our marriages and see you, God, operating in our marriages, so that they would see you and their need for Jesus Christ. That they'd be won for you simply by how we treat each other. And as always, God, if there's anybody even here today or watching online that's not truly saved, may today be that day. May they take that first step and ask you, Jesus, to forgive them. of all their sins. Confess you as Lord. Believe in their heart that you, God, raised Jesus from the grave. You tell us if anyone would do that, whosoever, that we will be saved. May that be the case today, if it's needed. But thank you for our study today. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall to give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something. Right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done. You can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.